6 weeks ago today, we were in the book of Genesis, and we were studying about Joseph and his brothers. Does anybody remember precisely where we left off 6 weeks ago? Well, let me remind you. Remember, Joseph is the young man who was sold into slavery at what age? 17 years of age. And for the past 13 years, he had been in Potiphar's employ or in prison. And now he is the... He's what? He's second to the Pharaoh. He is essentially the commander-in-chief of the nation of Egypt. As a matter of fact, Joseph will make the statement that God has made him Lord of all Egypt. Remember last time we studied, we had brought you up to the point that Joseph's brothers had come down in order to buy food. Because remember Joseph, he interpreted a dream of the Pharaoh, where the Pharaoh saw 7 ears of corn and 7 blighted ears of corn and 7 fat cows and 7 skinny cows. And then when Joseph was brought forward, he said, yes, this is 7 years of good, and then it's going to be 7 years of famine. So for the past 7 years, Joseph has been gathering grain from all the nations about, or especially Egypt, has been storing it up in order to feed the world at large that's going to come to him for food. Now we're into the second year of the famine. Joseph's brothers have come. He accused them of being thieves and essentially being spies. And he sent them back home. And he said, I'm going to keep your brother by the name of... Huh? No? No? The first son. Simeon. Okay? I'm going to keep Simeon. And then when you come back, you are to bring Benjamin with you, and that way I'll know that you're not lying to me and they're not spies. Well, now they've returned and they brought Benjamin with them. And remember, this is Joseph's only true brother. And so now Joseph wants to know that if in the past 22 years or 20 some years, these guys, these brothers who sold him into slavery have ever had a change of heart. Would you want to know that? How to patch up a falling out? Would you call selling you into slavery a falling out? Okay? So this morning, we're going to look at Genesis 45, 1 through 8. So please open your Bibles, and we're going to pick up at the 45th chapter and the verses 1 through 8. And if you can't see them, I apologize. We're still working on getting another projector that's bright enough to shine the light so we can have the lights on. But it does feel a little bit cooler if the light's off too, right? All right, now in the meantime, Joseph has placed his cup, or had it done, his silver cup that supposedly he drinks from, in his little brother's sack. And he releases them all and says, you all go back and just have a merry time eating my food. Okay? But as soon as they get out of town, he sends his soldiers after them, and they search through the stuff that belongs to his brothers. And lo and behold, in Benjamin's sack, the little brother, they find the silver chalice that Joseph drinks from. As a matter of fact, he says he divines from, I think, in order to scare his brothers further. Okay, but now he brings them before him and he says, what is this you have done to me? So now they're standing in his presence as we pick up with chapter 45. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with them when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. So that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? Get the picture, okay? Joseph is sitting on a throne-like type of affair, and his brothers are all down before him, and he says to them, is my father still alive? I am your brother, Joseph. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Let's bow our heads again in a word of prayer. Father, this morning, as we look at Joseph's life, as we look at his dealing with his brothers, Father, help us to relate in our own lives of people that we may be estranged with, or Father, whom we feel like we're not as close as we could be because of some little distress in the past. And Father, help us to learn from this. In Jesus' name, amen. Joseph has now put his brothers to the supreme test to see if they had changed. He reconstructed the circumstances of 22 years earlier when his brothers sold him into slavery. He then offered to let all the brothers return home. Now, as I just told you, Benjamin's sack has been found to contain the silver chalice from which Joseph drank. And he says, well, I'm going to keep Benjamin here as my slave. Okay? And all the brothers are going, uh-oh, what are we going to say to Dad when we get back home? So interesting enough, Judah responded with one of the most moving appeals in the Bible, offering to stay in Benjamin's place if Joseph would let Benjamin return to his father. I thought this was a pretty neat picture. Joseph essentially has his head kind of turned away, you know, in this picture. He's not looking at Judah, who is, please, 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 you know, please let me stay in his stead. In this sincere plea, Joseph saw beyond any doubt his brothers had indeed changed, which brings us to the disclosure of Joseph. Now realize this past 2 years that in the times that he has dealt with them, he's either spoke through an interpreter, but now he is speaking to them in their own home language. Okay, of Hebrew, and so they are beginning to really question their minds and try to understand what is going on before them. So when he sees the genuine change in his brothers' hearts, Joseph could not restrain himself before those who stood by, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Realize here is a potentate that's got all these servants around and probably guards standing protecting from these would-be assassins or whoever they are. And yet he says, all of you leave. All of you leave because I want to talk to these gentlemen. It had been 22 lonely years since his brothers sold him into slavery. When his brothers first came to Egypt about 2 years earlier, Joseph had kept his emotions secret while God was working through him to bring genuine repentance and reconciliation. One thing we must remember when we have had a falling out with someone is to give God time to work. Who's God need to work on? In this situation, if you've had a falling out, who's he need to work on? Everyone. He needs to work on you, and then he needs to work on the individual that you've had a falling out with. So time, sometimes it takes what? Time. It takes time. So if we give God, he'll give us the opportunity to make reconciliation if we wait on him. After telling his staff to leave, Joseph wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Now, can you imagine? Here he is, this Egyptian that's in charge of all the everything, essentially everything other than the throne itself, and now he's standing there crying. Okay? I bet you if you're one of his brothers, you're wondering, well, is it anger? Okay? Is it remorse? Is it just pure emotion? Is he glad? What is going to happen next? I believe that this verse makes it very clear that Joseph took no personal pleasure in deceiving and frightening his brothers. He wanted to get a clear picture of who they were now. He had a great love for his brothers in spite of their hideous sin against him. When we have been mistreated, notice the first word is what? It doesn't say if. Okay? If you live long enough, somebody somewhere is going to mistreat you. Either a family member or a church member or a neighbor. Somebody is going to mistreat you. When we have been mistreated or hurt and we truly harbor no bitterness, we cannot take pleasure in the hardship of our offenders. When we forgive someone, if the circumstances of their life is dire, we shouldn't be going, ha, ha, ha. They get just exactly what they deserve. Right? Is that our natural tendency? Yes, it is. Is it correct? No, it is not. If Joseph were to take all these brothers out and hang them, he would be justified in doing so. But he wants to know that they've had a change of heart and he has no bitterness toward them. Joseph is a wonderful example of the command of our Lord found in Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, what's the next word? Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I want to make you familiar with a couple of more passages of Scripture that I took comfort in as a young Christian. Okay? The next one's found in Romans 12:19-20-21. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I could never do to the people that have hurt me what God could do to them, right? No, I could not. So therefore, I took comfort in that. But then look at the rest of theirs. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt, what? Yeah, heap coals of fire on their heads. Isn't that exactly what we'd like to do to our enemies? Yeah, it is. And interesting enough, this verse of Scripture doesn't happen to just appear in the book of Romans first. Guess where it comes from first? Proverbs 25:21. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him waters to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Now, does it mean that God is going to actually pour coals of fire upon his head? No. What does it mean? Have you ever noticed it's really difficult to be mean with somebody that's really nice to you? Huh? It's really hard to be mean to someone who's nice to you. So what the Scripture is teaching us is that we love our enemies, okay? We love them to the extent that they go, man, I can't be mean to this guy anymore because he loves me and he likes me and I just can't be mean to him. That's God heaping the coals of fire upon his head or his conscience so they will not treat you like you feel like you deserve. After releasing his emotions, Joseph says to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? Who's this guy talking about? Does my father still live? Okay. Remember, he's not dressed like they are. He's not been speaking their language. It's been how long since they've seen him? Well, 20 years anyway, because they saw him the first time when they were down 2 years earlier. Okay, but now, here's this man standing before him. He's no longer a child. He has all this authority and all this power. And he looks at you and he says, does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Joseph's revelation of himself left his brother speechless, and probably, I'm sorry it's in red, but I couldn't think of a better color. They are what? They are terrified. Why? Guilt, exactly. Terrified because they expected him to punish them for their past sins. Seeing his brother's terror, Joseph says to them, please come near to me. If you're afraid of something, what's the last thing you want to do? Go close to it, right? Okay? So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now are you starting to get the understanding of what I'm saying to you, you dimwits? Okay? Here's his brothers all before him, and they're essentially in a posture of obeisance or bowing before him, okay? And he says, I am your brother, who is my father, okay? Is he still alive? And then he says, I am your brother, the one that you sold into slavery in Egypt. Do you understand who I am yet? Again, Joseph is a wonderful example of how God reacts when we sin. If you were put in God's place for just 1 hour, what would you do when one of your children sinned? There you go. We got it right over here. Okay. Pat says, okay. Is that what God does? What did Jesus say? Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will. God doesn't want to punish us. He wants to forgive us. As we discover in the last message, trouble never leaves us like we find us. During adversity, God is often saying to us, please come to me. Have you ever been astray from God for a little while and there's difficulties going on in your life? You're going, I wonder what's brought all these difficulties about? Do you think God might be doing it? Jesus gives us a very similar invitation in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. After the disclosure of Joseph, we come to the deliverance of the brothers. This is one of the most uplifting passages, I believe, in the entire Bible. As Joseph says to his brothers, but now do not therefore be grieved or angry with your what? So we were talking about guilt on Saturday morning. Okay? Even though the Bible says, all those that confess their sins, I will do what? Forgive them. So then why should you still have any guilt? You shouldn't, but you do, right? Many times you do. Why? Because either we've not trusted God's word or we've not forgiven ourselves. And who are you to say, I can't forgive myself if God says, I forgive you? Okay? So here we find the scriptures, but now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. And then he says, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Well, that's only in Joseph's case, right? Joseph is the only one who the circumstances of life are controlled by God, right? No. Exactly. This passage reveals that even in the most adverse circumstances, Joseph knew God was working, and therefore he uses his name 4 times in verses 5 through 9. Notice how Joseph makes it clear in Genesis 45, 7 through 8. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth. Now, let's back up for just a moment. Are these brothers innocent in what they've done? Was it their sinful natures that caused Joseph to end up, as far as humanly speaking is concerned, in Egypt? Absolutely. But what did God do? God used this situation in order to accomplish his goals. He didn't force them to do it, right? All he did was utilize what they had done. So he says, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. You think maybe he's starting to get through to him? Or am I getting through to you? And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. You know, one of the things we know of God is God just wants good for his children. Now, some of the circumstances we go through may not be what we would rejoice in going through. But yet God's idea and his purpose behind it all is good for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe the scripture says that? I promise you it does. God was working in both the adversity and blessings of Joseph's life. Joseph was a loving and forgiving brother because he could see the hand of God in every event in his life. Did he have plenty of time to reflect on this?
Oh, yes.
Oh, yes, he has. Okay. So now as he's reflected on this, he says, you know, I can see God at every turn. I can see God in everything that's happened to me. I can see God in every event in my life. And so I'm not going to blame my brothers for sending me down to Egypt. I mean, am I better off now than I was if I'd have stayed back in Palestine? Absolutely. When we become bitter about life or toward people, we have forgotten that. What's that next word? Nothing. Help me say it again. Nothing can happen to us that God does not allow. God has a loving purpose for everything. 3 times in this passage, Joseph says, God sent me. And finally in verse 9, he says, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. How many of you are familiar with this verse of scripture? Yes? Do you believe it? And we know, okay, that all but that things work together for good. Excuse me, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknow, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. What does it say God's in control of? All things. And they all work together for good. Now, are they all necessarily good from our standpoint? No, but they all work together for good. Let's think about baking a cake. How many of you like cake? Okay, what goes into making a cake? Flour. Okay, you take your finger, stick it in the fire. Not very good, huh? Hey, what else goes into it? Huh? Eggs. Okay. What kind of eggs? Cooked eggs? Raw eggs? What? Raw eggs. So you go, raw egg. What's it taste like? Oh, that's not very good either, is it? Okay. All the ingredients that go into making the cake don't necessarily, I mean, the only thing that's really positive that goes into it is the sugar, okay? And you stick your finger in it, oh, yeah, I kind of like that. But everything else, you go, I don't want this in my cake, right? But when the cake gets finished, you go, wow, this is a good cake. What happened? All things work together for good to them that love God and are being called according to His purpose. The cake is your life, folks. The cake is your life. God's not finished baking some of you yet. We must never forget that no matter what happens to us, God is in control, working behind the scenes. God will ultimately prevail despite the intention of others, including the devil himself, for evil. Now, also be reminded of this. Did Joseph come to these conclusions because a little bird came and sat on his windowsill and said, God sent me? Okay? And I want to tell you that God's in control of all this. Huh? No, he did not. How did Joseph come to this conclusion? Adversity and trusting what he understood of God. In Genesis 45, 9 through 12, Joseph instructs his brothers to go back to Canaan without delay and bring back their families and dwell in the land of Goshen, which is a very fertile area in the northeastern part of Egypt. Then Joseph says he will, provide for their needs because there are still 5 more years of famine. Does this 5 years help us in any way? Yes. How does it help us?
Shows us that sometimes difficulties last a long time.
Okay, that tells us that. What else does it tell us? We know that the dream that he interpreted, okay, that would be 7 years of famine, and or 7 years of good, and then 7 years of famine. So what it helps us to do is to put a timeline in relationship to Joseph's life and his brothers. Okay? Many times there are clues in the Bible that we just glass over or gloss over and we just don't see them. Genesis 45:13, you must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and all of that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Oh, which one of you want to do that? Okay? Which one of you want to be the brother that tells the good news? Okay? What have you been telling Dad for the last 20 years? Huh? Your son's dead, and here's the blood on his... Is this your son's coat? Well, how did this blood get... I mean, what happened to him, you know? So they've been fostering this lie for 20 years, okay? Isn't it amazing, you know, if you tell a lie, how difficult it is to remember the lie you told, and so you have to tell another lie to keep covering up the one you told? So he says, tell my father. Joseph's loneliness and yearning are clearly seen in verses 14 and 15. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. Now why does it say his brother Benjamin? Because that was his only full-blooded brother. And their mother's name was?
Rachel.
Good. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all of his brothers, and he wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. What have they been doing all before this time? Huh? Bowing. They got their heads to the ground. They're not sure they even want to look up, right? Okay? They're not sure they want to look up. Think about it. You know, one of these days, we're going to be snatched from this earth to be in the very presence of the Lord Jesus. How are you going to be when you get there? Okay? Or, praise you, Jesus, I'm here with you. Okay? What happens? Then the phrase after this, his brothers talked with him, is very revealing. In my many years as a pastor, I've had to leave my church to make decisions that did not please everyone. Does that sound out of the ordinary? I mean, you take a church full of people, do you ever get them to always agree on everything? No, you do not. So the way I can best detect when someone is upset with me is when they don't want to talk to me. So when someone's upset with you and you go to them, turn and walk away. Right? The same is true of me when my heart is not right, because I don't want to talk to them either. Not wanting to talk to people of a specific or a specific individual is usually a symptom of bitterness and resentment, which is a violation of the command found in Ephesians 4:31. Ephesians 4:31 says, let part of your bitterness, all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. This will be technical for a moment, okay? It's the first aorist passive imperative. You don't care about the first part of it. What does the imperative mean? It is a command. It is a command from God's Word. So it says, make a clean sweep of it. Get it out. We cannot patch up a falling out until we first deal with the bitterness that may be present in our own hearts. Following disclosure of Joseph and the deliverance of the brothers comes the decision of Pharaoh. Pharaoh hears about all this. He hears about Joseph crying and about his brothers being there. What do you think Pharaoh does? You think he concurs with Joseph's opinion, all these things? Sure he does. You know why? Because Joseph has been with him for the past... No, would Joseph been with Pharaoh for the past... 7 plus 2 is 9 years. Very good. Okay, so we're doing a little math this morning. Been with him for 9 years. And what has he learned from Joseph's life? He knows what he's talking about. And exactly. And when Joseph says he wants to do something, you know, who are you going to say? I mean, if it wasn't for Joseph, what would his people be doing right now? They'd be pushing up daisies. They'd all be dead. Okay? Upon hearing of Joseph's brothers and their families who were starving at Canaan, Pharaoh tells Joseph to tell his brothers to return to the land of Canaan. I mean, does Pharaoh want Joseph's brothers and his family to starve to death in Canaan when he could bring them down there? Certainly not. So bring your father and your households and come to me, and I'll give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now, this is not Joseph's words. I mean, they are a chime after what Joseph says, but this is Pharaoh's words. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives, and bring your father and come. In his commentary, James Montgomery Boyce, okay, Bill likes him, points out these carts were not rickety, unpainted, cheap wooden carts. They were the equivalent of a Rolls Royce because no one else in the world had carts quite like these. The brothers had come to Egypt on foot or riding their donkeys, which would return loaded with food. To return to Canaan with carts would be the equivalent of going home in limousines in which to transport the entire clan back to Egypt. Kind of reminds me of the television show, The Beverly Hillbillies, right? Joseph does as Pharaoh instructs, personally taking charge of equipping his brothers and giving the provision for the journey. Now, watch this. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. Okay? What are they? They're poor individuals. Okay? Poor individual normally has how many changes of clothes? One, maybe, okay? Here's what he's got on his back. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments, as well as lavish gifts for his father. What would you think that these brothers think just happened to him? Come on, come on, come on. Feed me, come on. Huh? No. They're not thinking that. They're so tickled with what they've received, they're not concerned about what Benjamin got. Okay? They're so tickled they're not hanging on the gallows right now that anything's good. Okay, but in reality, what they receive, what are they thinking? I've just won the lottery. Can't get it? It's there. 300 pieces of silver given to Benjamin, about 70 U.S. today. In Jesus' day, a denarius per day was the laborer's wages, which was probably equal to 15 or 17 cents. So $70 divided by 16, the center of the 15 to 17 a day, equals 437.5 days wages, or 1.2 years worth. Okay? How many of you like to get a check in the mail tomorrow for a year's wages? As they leave, Joseph says to his brothers, okay? Now, apparently, Joseph is allowing all 11 of the brothers to go back and see Dad, okay? So he says, as they're leaving, see that you do not become troubled along the way. In other words, don't quarrel along the way. Joseph knew that just as poverty can sometimes draw people closer together, prosperity can pull them apart. Sometimes prosperity is the worst thing that can happen to us. And what is the greatest picture of this? America. Prosperity in America has taken them away from God. So sometimes prosperity is the worst thing that can happen to us because it takes attention and affection away from people we love and from God. 1 Timothy 6:10 warns us of the dangers of prosperity. Interesting, this is one of the most misquoted verses in all the Bible. What do you hear people say? Money is the... It doesn't say that, folks. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It is estimated, now this is a little technical information for a moment. It is estimated that the millions of people play the lottery every day. If you do, I've got one word for you. That is not a faith is sin. Okay? Very simple. That is not a faith is sin. Okay? If you can't figure that out, study it. Okay? It estimated that millions of people play the lottery every day. This includes both the old and the young. It includes people that already have money and people that desperately need cash. It seems most people want to be a lottery winner, yet according to at least one psychologist, there are dangers associated with winning. ABC's Good Morning America news reports that a psychologist by the name of Steve Danish from the Virginia Commonwealth University has been studying the effect that instant wealth has had on lottery winners, with the result being pretty grim. He states the dream you have about winning may be better than the actuality of winning. There have been families that have just been torn apart by this process. There have been many lottery stories where lottery winners have suffered great loss and other casualties. Some of these lottery stories include a couple whose marriage ended in divorce after winning $25 million jackpot. A man that was kidnapped and murdered by his sister-in-law after winning $20 million. A man that was forced to use his money in dealing with the hardship of death and divorce. Besides ABC Good Morning America News, MSN Money reports more horror-filled lottery winner stories, including a two-time New Jersey winner that spent over $5.4 million in 2 years and now lives in a trailer. In 1988, a Pennsylvania winner of $16.2 million that now lives on food stamps and Social Security. Okay? If you want to look at it in a big picture, go look at the professional athletes. Okay? Most of them got the great big bucks, but then for the most part, they are all destitute today. A woman that is seriously in debt because she used her winnings as collateral for a loan, which she couldn't pay. A man that opened a business with his $1 million winnings, only to have to declare bankruptcy 5 years later. In almost all cases, the response of these lottery winners were the same. Read it for me. I wish I wouldn't have ever won. If God wants you to have $1 million, He will send it to you airmail. Okay? Moreover, Joseph's exhortation, matter of fact, you look at the scriptures, and you know why it says more Christians don't have more money than they do? Huh? Because they don't take care of what God gives them. They don't honor God with the money that they're given. And therefore, he says to those that have much, he does what? And for those that have little, he does what with it? He gives it back to them. Okay? So moreover, Joseph's exhortation to his brothers about not bickering or fighting reminds us of the command of Jesus. That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Having looked at the disclosure of Joseph, the deliverance of the brothers, and the decision of Pharaoh, I come to the last point. Now let's see the delight of Jacob. What do you think Jacob's been doing all the while his son's been gone?
Worried.
He's twiddling his thumbs, and he's worried about whether or not he's going to ever see his sons again or not. Okay? So we see the delight of Jacob. While his sons were in Egypt, Jacob had been waiting to see if Benjamin and Simeon would return with his other sons. He probably wondered what mysteries and what bad news, okay, they would bring home this time. He must have been overwhelmed when they drove up in the latest model of the Egyptian carts, loaded with extravagant provisions. Jacob's sons immediately tell him, Joseph is still alive, and he's the governor over all the land of Egypt. You know, I imagine they all wanted to tell, okay, because they all wanted to take credit, exactly. And Jacob's heart, can't you just see that? That's the way a sinful person's mind works. You know, Joseph's really fortunate that we sold him into slavery. Right? Because if we hadn't sold him into slavery, he wouldn't be where he's at today, right? Yeah, don't we justify our sin that way? Yeah, we surely do, okay? And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. Then they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, which traced God's providence in all that had happened. That explanation, coupled with the fact that when he sees the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, causes the spirit of Jacob, their father, to revive. I like what Jacob says. Now, Jacob knows God could turn any tragedy into triumph. After hearing Joseph's words and seeing the cart, Jacob says, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." Translated into two words, what's he saying? Let's go! Let's go! Okay? Jacob's decision to take his entire family to Egypt began the fulfillment of the promise of God found in Genesis 15:13. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. But initially, are they going into affliction? No, they're going into a place of preservation. It is obvious there is no bitterness in Israel, Jacob's heart, towards the 10 sons who sold Joseph and deceived him. They had made their hearts right. They made things right with God and with Joseph, and that was all that mattered. By the way, folks, this is very, very important. You cannot make things right with God. Okay? What is this direction? Vertical. You cannot make a vertical relationship correct until the horizontal one is made correct first. It is obvious there is no bitterness in Israel, Jacob's heart toward the 10 sons who saw Joseph deceived him. They made things right with God and with Joseph, and that was all that mattered. Their repentance is clear, and so reconciliation of the entire family is possible. When seeking to patch up falling out, remember the source of hard feelings may be where? In your own heart. The culprit in most disagreements, what is that next word? How many of you suffer from pride? I don't see all your hands. All of us suffer from pride. Okay? Proverbs 13:10 says, "By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Is that a positive statement about pride or a negative statement? Negative. Pride is usually involved in any falling out, most often on the part of both parties. Therefore, you should remember the promise in James 4:6. "But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Conclusion. We can know how to patch up a falling out by remembering simply the disclosure of Joseph. What did he do? Huh? He told his brothers who he was, but he did more than that. What did he do in his disclosure? He was forgiven him and tell him how much he loved him. Exactly. The disclosure. The deliverance of the brothers. How were they delivered? They were delivered because in order for them to accept this love of Joseph, they had to love him in return, okay? And then Joseph starts talking to them about the fact that God had sent them there. They had to accept the forgiveness that he was willing to give and God's forgiveness as well. The decision of Pharaoh, how's it help? Provide them a place to live. Finally, in the delight of Jacob, what has he got now? He's got all of his family back together again. Okay? All of his family back together again. You know, I often wonder, in being in many churches in my lifetime, how all those people are going to get along in heaven. Something's going to have to change, huh? Okay? Something's going to have to change. Fortunately, if we're born again, I think there's going to be a renovation also of mind as we're transported into the heavenlies or into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Okay? Those things that we have held on to and those wrong feelings and stuff, I think they'll have to dissipate. They'll have to be gone in order for us to enjoy heaven. The Bible says that God shall wipe away every tear. All right. Based on this lesson, what's this next word? You do to patch up a falling out, and will you obey God and do it? What do you have to swallow in order to obey God? Exactly. Let's stand this morning with our heads bowed as we sing our final song. There is a fountain, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Him this morning as your personal Savior? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt, if you die today, you spend eternity with Him in heaven? The Bible says that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, that He came and lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years, and then He died on the cross in order to pay for our sins. And then 3 days later, He resurrected from that grave. And 40 days later, He ascended back to heaven. Now He waits and He says, will you acknowledge Me as your Lord and your Savior? If you haven't done that, won't you do it today?